Turn with me to Psalm 73. We'll be looking at this for our sermon today in particular in verses 25 and 26. Let's hear God's word again, like we would say with, as we frequently do say, in our meditations. This is a psalm not of David, but of Asaph, although it is not ultimately written by him. It is the word of God as we start out the third of the five books of Psalms. Let's hear God's word. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor is they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, or fatness, as it's literally in the Hebrew. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, therefore, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation is in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus, my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And our text. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now the bit of this psalm that is left. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord Jehovah, that I may declare all your works. And may God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of this word today. Well, I needn't go through the context of this all that much. We don't know when or why, in an earthly sense, Asaph wrote this down. Obviously, he was reflecting on, he was thinking on, a process of thought that many have thought on through the years, decades, centuries, millennia. Asaph's questions, Asaph's thoughts, Asaph's meditations are so very common. And they may have been in your heart at times. Maybe they are right now, whether you be here in this auditorium you're listening to this some other place, some other time, directly or indirectly from the internet. We see hymns, perhaps, that extol all the wonderful things that happen when we come to Christ. How life is much more wonderful, and everything is just downright hunky-dory. That's not true. Those may be the words of men who, well, they mean well. They want to persuade people, persuade their free wills to come to Christ. God's word is much more realistic. You all know Psalm 34:19, for example, where it starts out, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know trial, don't you? Every one of you does. You know affliction. You know pain. And you also know people who are wicked, and everything seems to go just great for them. It's not merely tolerable. It's not merely nice. Things go fantastically for them. Though his three friends tried to deny this, Job pointed this out time after time. It's something that afflicts our hearts. And we are tempted to slip. We are enticed to stumble. And we think in our hearts, how can this be? God loves us, yet he does this to us. God hates them, yet he does them to us. Man, this is hard to think about. It hurts to think about. Till we go into God's presence. As Asaph said, till I went into your temple, into your sanctuary, your holy place. Then I understood. So he begins talking about how they're in slippery places. When God decides to bring judgment upon them, when they are ripe enough and their poison fruit comes to maturity, it is then that they are stomped upon and they are wiped out in a moment. Oh, they may have reigned with terror. They may have ruled with rigor. But their end comes like that. Many of you adults will remember in the late 80s and early 90s when suddenly all these communist governments in what was then the Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe started falling apart, and it was swift. One holdout for a little while was the vicious dictator in Romania. But he was ignominiously destroyed. He and his vicious wife as well. And God does this to the wicked. It may not be a big coup. It may be something else. I think of the dying times of Stalin, just a year before I was born. This man had been a terror, not only within his own nation, but all over the world. Suddenly, God's hand had a stroke, and he died in absolute defiance against the God whom he thought he would serve at one time. Did you know that he was a seminary student? He was studying to be a priest in the Russian Orthodox Church when he rejected everything. A wicked, wicked apostate who got what he deserved. Died with a stroke, died in physical agony, died in fear, died in terror, as was deserved. God destroys these. Meanwhile, as the godly remembers this, the godly also thinks, I have a portion. I have an inheritance. And it is a precious one indeed. Next week, we'll be meditating in Psalm 16, and there David says, in verses 5 and 6, O Jehovah, you are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot, that is my inheritance, or what in your kindness you've given to me. The lines, that is the property lines, so it's kind of a lot in that respect too. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This is what leads Asaph to say, verses 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We have this portion in God, this portion in heaven. But not only that, we have the most wonderful inheritance of all. God is our inheritance. Well, let's look at a few things here. He says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. I've taken a long time here, several minutes, to talk about this very first point that I have here. How long have the wicked prospered and the godly suffered? That's been a long time. It goes back at least to Abel, right? And people have been wondering as I said this, but we've got to remember that the chief reason for our very being, the reason we exist, why are we here? That reason is not our own ease in this life. It's not our own wealth. It's not our own health. It's not our own pleasure. It's not our own personal peace. It is not, as a certain famous motivational speaker upon that says, your best life, as he would define it. That's not the reason for our being. That is not why God has created us. So why are we here? So we will glorify God. Again, just like our first question in our shorter catechism states. Now, here, in this verse, Asaph is not looking to any false gods in heaven. He's not looking to anything else but to Jehovah. He's obeying, by God's grace, the first commandment. He looks nowhere else for what is truly the source of joy and satisfaction. For there's nobody else there. Nobody home there in the heavens, but the one who owns the heavens, the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He looks to him alone, to Jehovah, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the one to whom he looks. That's the one to whom the godly looks. That is the place where we can expect confidently to find all that we need. Not only in what he does for us, but in who he is. But this is not only the case in looking to the heavens. For Asaph is moved to say, there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. This doesn't mean that we don't have lower desires. Sub-desires, we might say. So, for example, children, it's not wrong for you in and of itself to want, say, to have something yummy to eat, especially if you're feeling hungry. If you're thirsty, it's not wrong for you to want something that will make you be better hydrated. Nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong. And I'm going to betray my age here a little bit. Maybe. It's not wrong for you, in and of itself, to want a new bike. Not wrong for you to want to have a friend as you get older. It's not wrong for you to want to be married. It's not wrong for you, once you're married, to want to have children. It's not wrong for you to want to have a rewarding job that pays well. It's not wrong for you to put your love upon another person, your spouse, your children, your friend. And it's not wrong for you to cry when they die or have to move away. Nothing wrong with that. But all these things must be under our desire for Him who has made all these things, who gives all these things, and who does these things for His people, but ultimately for His glory. None of these things, nor silver, nor gold, nor fast cars, nor big investment portfolios, nor all kinds of luxury things are worth anything without the covenant relationship with the Triune God. And anything is worth everything when we know His presence with us. I've been in a place, and maybe you have too, where I feared that God hated me, when I feared there would be never any forgiveness for me, and I would take anything, any indication of God's love, of God's favor, of God's grace upon me, if only I could know that. I feared nothing else, and I desired nothing else. And when finally God granted that to me, when finally I understood that Jesus' work at the cross was sufficient, that His righteousness attained for me was sufficient, then everything was great, no matter what the circumstances. Sadly, friends, we have seen in the past few weeks famous people, rich people, powerful people, killing themselves. We go, what's going on here? They were famous movie stars. They were famous, well-known people. A famous handbag designer, you know, and all this sort of... What is going on here? They had it all. And this is nothing new, really. Some of you maybe studied in school a poem by... Well, I can't think of the guy's name. All of a sudden, it went out of my head. Anyway, called Richard Cory, about this rich guy who killed himself. And the poet is wondering about this. How could this be? He had everything. No, he didn't. He came to see that life was meaningless and there was no point to it without God. Maybe he didn't even realize that he was without God. But life was pointless. There was nothing else. So he killed himself. And that's what these other people have done. They got everything that they thought would make life meaningful, and life was empty. It was pointless. It was useless. It had no meaning. They just wanted out. Let me tell you right now, children and adults, having lots of things, having lots of admiration, having lots of power, having all sorts of things of this sort, will not satisfy. It won't. It all gets old. It all gets pointless. Remember, adults, when you bought your last car and you thought, oh, I'm so happy now, and now you're tired of it. Now you're tired of it. It didn't make your life complete. It didn't give you ultimate happiness. Even if it's never had to be in the shop and you got 100,000 miles on it, been the perfect car as far as that's concerned, you get tired of it. If you could have your dream to have ice cream every day, every meal, you would eventually get tired of it. Because things of this world without the Triune God who gives them cannot satisfy. The godly heart delights in the fact that we have one in heaven. And compared to Him, more and more it's the case that all these other things, they're great, they're given by Him to us. but without Him, they're useless. And if we must choose between all these things and our Father in heaven, we will take as our portion our Father in heaven. Now maybe some of you here in this auditorium, or maybe some of you listening to me by other means, are thinking, my life is empty. I don't have anyone to look to in heaven. And I have only few things in this life, or maybe I have many, but I see my life is empty, my life is pointless. How can I know this God? How can I know Him? I want to know Him. Throw aside everything that's in your way and look to Him, as I've been saying, through Jesus. This God in the person of Jesus has come to this earth. He has come as a man while remaining God. He lived in the place of sinners. He died for the sake of sinners. And having paid all the price, having made up to God all things that were owed by His people, He was then raised from the dead. And He sits now in heaven, ruling over all things and bringing many people to know Him, so that they can say, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside Thee. You can know Him too, because He did this for sinners. Are you a sinner? A great sinner? A persistent sinner? A foolish sinner? Maybe the worst sinner? A willful sinner? A proud sinner? Maybe you are a hypocritical sinner. Maybe you are, I don't know, a very respectable sinner, and the world thinks so highly of you, but you know deep down that in the middle there is rot, stinking, festering rot. If you are such sinners as these, you are invited to come to Jesus and know this God and have this God. Cry out to Jesus to save you. Cry out to Jesus to rescue you. Cry out to Jesus to make Himself known. And in Jesus, you will know this God. You will have this God. And whether you subsequently have little or much in this world, all the things of this world are passing away. All the misery, all the pleasures. You will have God. Which leads me into verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, whatever your situation may be, rich or poor, powerful or powerless, lonely or blessed with many friends and loved ones, sick or just outrageously healthy, as sometimes we would say, whatever your situation, it will change. If you're in Jesus Christ, it will change. The things of this world will be done with. Whether you have in God's kindness a whole bunch of good things and a wonderful situation, or whether you have also in God's favor, though it doesn't feel so good, you have affliction after affliction, toil and trouble. Your life, by the standards of the world, is miserable. As someone else has said, an unbelieving philosopher, nasty, brutish, and short. That will end too. That will end too. You've got a portion, a lot. Again, as David, we'll look at this next week, is saying in Psalm 16, you've got a mansion in your Father's home. And there is no more sickness. There is no more pain. There are no more tears. There is no more sin and shame and suffering. All that's gone. All that is gone. Your earthly stuff, if you have a lot of it, is left behind too. But you shall dwell in that which is far better. We might lose a lot of things that are very comfortable or things that are uncomfortable. Things will change. To all of us, death must come unless Jesus comes first. But die we must. Die we must. Our flesh and our heart do fail. We've all known loved ones, they're gone now. And we ourselves, as we grow older, and some of us don't even get to be all that old, our lives are ended. And we go. But we read here that though our flesh and our hearts fail, sometimes it's literally that case, God is the strength of my spiritual heart and my portion forever. That does not change. Like the Levites of old, God is our portion. They didn't get any particular land. They didn't get any area within the land of Israel because God was their portion. And a few cities sprinkled around within Israel and a little property there, but no tribal holdings. And God's people supported them through their tithes and offerings. This is an inheritance, friends, that you have, every one of you who are in Jesus Christ, that cannot perish, cannot be stolen, cannot be eaten up by bugs, cannot rust away, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, and we saw that as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. Do you desire God above all? Do you more and more, better and better, seek His glory? Believers do. At least characteristically. Oh yeah, sadly, we all stumble and fall occasionally. Even Asaph admits here, he stumbled and he about fell. But, like Jesus in Gethsemane, we characteristically say, not as I will, but as thy will be done. If this is your case, well, this is what you shall have. And do you hate sin? Do you desire to have that which remains in you gone? Do you want to be rid of it completely? Do you want to want God in Christ as your all? Well, that's the repentance of the heart that only believers have. So this portion we're speaking of here, that's yours. That's yours. That's the inheritance. And you're assured of it. It's as sure as if you had a document from your county recorder or whatever in your hand that is titled to your own physical real estate or a title to your car. It's yours. It's yours. You don't have that paper in hand, but as I lift up my Bible before you, this is the title you have in hand. You have it in Jesus Christ. And most wonderfully, God is your portion. Your enjoyment of Him will be everlasting, and you shall never get tired of it. He shall never become boring, only more and more delightful to know. And you have an eternity to get to know and more love, be enraptured in that love with the infinite one. You have that if you're in Jesus Christ. If you're not, you may. You may come to Him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus receives sinners. As we saw some few weeks ago at the end of Matthew chapter 11, He invites sinners to come to Him. He flat out says it, "Come to me." Are you weary? Has sin finally become a burden to you instead of a delight? You finally see it for what it really is? Come to me and I'll give you rest. So friends, may we more and more delight in the portion that we've been given. May we more and more delight in the God who has given Himself to us, even as He has chosen us for Himself. May we all rest in the new life we have in Jesus. And again, awaken, sinner. Awaken to your sinfulness. Awaken to the pointlessness of your life. May you rejoice, my friend, in having God as your portion. Amen.